We are all familiar with the passage that's on the overhead. For the wages of sin is death. Notice that little word, wages. Strong defines the word as stipend or pay. Thayer defines the word as allowance or hire. Vine simply defines the word as wages. Folks, a wage is something that is compensation. A wage is something that, note this, someone deserves. The wages of sin is death. Sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. And those who engage in sin, note this, earn, deserve death. And the death about which Paul speaks is eternal condemnation in a devil's hell. The Apostle Paul is talking about the ultimate profit of the wicked. But there are many other profits of wickedness that individuals can receive in this life as well. Therefore, this morning we want to talk about this subject, the profit of the wicked. Now notice on that little term, wicked, I have an asterisk. Usually that means look to the bottom of the page because there's a note there. Well, I ran out of screen, so I put it on the side. Folks, good people can be involved in wickedness and reap the profits of that wickedness. In other words, good people can earn the wages of sin just as well as extremely evil people can. The question that we ask is, what are some of those profits of the wicked? What are some of the wages that sin pays to those who are evil in nature? Number one, a reversal of circumstances. There's numerous examples of it in Scripture. Take, for instance, a man by the name of Haman. Haman is found in the book of Esther, and he was second in power. He was right under the king, Ahasuerus. Orders had been given that this Haman was to be honored and revered and worshipped by all, yet there was a Jew by the name of Mordecai who refused to give honor to Haman. Haman would walk by and Mordecai would refuse to bow down, refuse to worship this man. And the reason was because he was a Jew and his God forbade it. We all know the story, don't we? Haman, at the exhortation of his wife and of his friends, built a gallows. And he was determined in his mind that ultimately old Mordecai would be lifted up and would swing from those gallows. But he earned a profit, didn't he? Ultimately, his plan to destroy not just Mordecai, but also the entirety of the Jewish nation was revealed through Esther, the queen of Ahasuerus. And when that plan was finally made known, guess what transpires? Mordecai is hanged on his own gallows, isn't he? The Bible says this, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Folks, one of the prophets of the wicked is a reversal in the circumstances. Here's an evil man wanting to get revenge on another individual. Here is an individual who wants to slay and kill his fellow man, and yet he ultimately hangs on his own noose, doesn't he? A prophet of the wicked. We see a similar story in the lives of Joseph's brothers, don't we? Folks, those 11 brothers despised, well really there was 10, they despised Joseph, didn't they? He was favored by his father because he was an honorable son. He had a coat of many colors prepared for him by his father. Not only that, but he also dreamed dreams, and those dreams were interpreted to mean that his father and his brothers would eventually bow down before him in his presence. They envied him, they despised him, they hated him, and wanted to do away with him, didn't they? He was thrown in a pit, and if it had not been for his older brother, he would have been slain. But eventually we know that he was sold into bondage to the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, and they sold him to Potiphar in the land of Egypt. Years passed. A famine finally afflicts the land of Israel. And yet they learn that there is food in Egypt, don't they? So Jacob commands his sons to go down into Egypt and purchase food in order to bring it back so they can survive. And little did they know that they were appearing in the presence of their own brother. And the Bible says this, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him on their faces to the ground. Folks, here was a young man who at one time was in subjection to his brethren, wasn't he? And he had to face the evil consequences of their actions. And now everything is reversed. Who's in power? Who's in authority? Now it's Joseph, isn't it? And who is bowing at the feet of Joseph, but none other than his brother? A reversal of circumstances. Folks, be careful with how you deal with your enemies. There's no need for revenge. There's no need for vengeance. There's no need to try to get even, because it may happen that the wickedness of your heart is turned on you and you suffer the consequences of the evil. Number two, sometimes there is natural consequences that have to be faced because you're evil, aren't there? What do we mean by natural consequences? Folks, these are just consequences that can happen at any time. In other words, God doesn't intervene. God doesn't perform some miraculous act in order to bring about the punishment of the wicked, and yet the wicked are punished. Here's an example. When Israel fought against the Philistines, Eli is the judge of Israel. He has two wicked, corrupt sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. War is raging on the battlefield, and Israel is constantly being defeated by the enemy. So these two sons of Eli enter into the temple of God, an act forbidden by God, and bring the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, to the battlefield. Why did they do that? Because they trusted the Ark of God more than they trusted God Himself. If only we bring the Ark. The Ark will help us. The Ark will enable us to prevail. Folks, that Ark had become an idol to these two men and to the nation of Israel. The natural consequences were simple, weren't they? Threefold. The Bible says this, and Israel was smitten. Number one, if you read the text, the Bible says 30,000 footmen perished in that battle. Secondly, the Ark of God was what? Taken. Isn't that a natural consequence of battle? An enemy overthrows their adversaries, and what do? They reap the spoils, don't they? On this particular occasion, one of those spoils was the Ark of God, now taken from the house of God by the enemy. And thirdly, the Bible says, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The high priesthood of Israel was now put in question, wasn't it? Because you see, that priestly position was passed on from father to son, and now the sons of Eli were dead. The natural consequences of evil men. How about this one? King Asa. King Asa ruled for a long time in Judah. And toward the end of his reign, he developed what the Bible says was a disease in his feet. Folks, if you are sick, if you are afflicted, if you need relief, there's one being to whom you ought to go regardless, and that's God, isn't it? Not Asa. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible tells us he died never being healed. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Now notice, until his disease was what? Exceeding great. About 3 weeks ago, I got a stone bruise or something on the bottom of my foot. It lasted from Friday to Monday. And I was the biggest wimp that you've ever seen. Hobbling around, acting like it was terrible, needing some relief. I got to get to the doctor. Can you imagine being diseased in both feet? Not just a little bit, folks. Exceeding great. And notice what the Bible says. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to whom? But to the physicians. He put his trust in man and not in God. 2 years later, he died, never being healed of that disease. A natural consequence, isn't it? Of failing to seek after God. A third payment. Folks, when you are wicked and when you're evil, you can be ostracized, can't you? When we talk about being ostracized, we are talking about being ostracized from the congregation and from the people of the Almighty God. And we see numerous examples of it in Scripture. One was a woman by the name of Miriam in Numbers 12. She and her brother, Aaron, mount up and attack against their brother Moses, didn't they? They questioned his authority, and they desired authority for themselves. Aren't we just as good as he is? And immediately, God brought all three of them before the temple. And God told them very plainly that Moses was his prophet, and that these two individuals were in error for what they had done, and Miriam was smitten with leprosy. One of the consequences of leprosy was to be removed from the camp, wasn't it? And yet Aaron begs Moses to pray on her behalf, and he does. He intercedes for her, and she is cleansed of her leprosy, but there is still the need to ostracize her. And God says this, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, let them receive her in. Can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the talk that went through that camp for those 7 days? Can you imagine Israel looking beyond the bounds of the camp and out seeing Miriam walk without any fellowship whatsoever with her own people? Ostracized. Because of her wickedness. We see another example of that in the fornicator at Corinth, don't we? 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The Bible says that there was a young man in that congregation who had his father's wife. In other words, he was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Some think it was his stepmother. The Bible says the sin was so great that not even the Gentiles would engage in such behavior. What was Paul's command to this congregation? Ostracize him. Isn't that what he said? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You read through that account, and about four times, Paul says, have no fellowship with this individual. Cast this individual out. Don't even eat with this person until they have repented of their transgression. Folks, one of the payments of wickedness is to be ostracized from the people of God. Fourthly, a tarnished reputation is a part of the prophets of wickedness, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Folks, it's better to be a pauper and have a good name than to be the wealthiest man on earth and to be thought of as a scoundrel, isn't it? There's a man in Scripture by the name of Cain. We talked about him in our first lesson. He was jealous, was he not, of his brother Abel. And he rose up and he murdered that brother. And even had the gall, when God questioned him about where his brother was, to say this, "Am I my brother's keeper? I've got no obligation. I've got no duty. I've got no responsibility to him." And yet his brother's blood was crying unto God from the ground, wasn't it? Folks, there is not one verse in all the New Testament that talks positively about Cain. Every time he is mentioned, there's nothing good that is said. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice God immediately contrasts the two men. One had faith, one did not have faith. One offered an excellent sacrifice, the other did not. Cain is spoken of in the negative. 1 John 3:12. John is writing about those who fail to love their brethren. And he makes mention of Cain and how he was a murderer. And he also says this, he was of the wicked one. Folks, he sided with Satan. You go to Jude, and Jude there is describing the false teachers who are entering into various congregations of the Lord's people. And he describes them with all kinds of statements. And one of the descriptive phrases is this, they have gone in the way of Cain. Jude 11. Not once is the name of Cain ever mentioned positively in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now here's something to get a handle on. Remember I told you even good people can commit wickedness and reap the benefits, the profits, the wages of that wickedness? How about this man, David? Oh, I know, we have a tendency to put David on a pedestal, don't we? Shepherd lad, sweet singer of Israel, writer of the Psalms, the man who, with courage and faith, slew that giant by the name of Goliath, a warrior, one who rose to great heights in the armies of Saul and ultimately became the second king of Israel. And yet, his name is tarnished, isn't it? He's that man that committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's that man that tried to cover up his sin and iniquity, even to the point of having an innocent man, Uriah, slain on the field of battle. A murderer. You see, you can be a good person and yet still have your name tarnished by evil and sin and wickedness. It is a profit. It is a benefit, a wage of evil. Notice this next one, a loss of position. If God looks down from heaven and He delegates authority to you, folks, that is a marvelous blessing. but it is one that ought to be taken seriously by any individual who is in a position of authority. Because you see, the same God who gives you authority and gives you power can remove that, can He not? And sometimes the removal of that authority is embarrassing, isn't it? I thought about these individuals, the angels of heaven. Can you imagine being created as an angel? That didn't happen to Vic, I guarantee you that. And Kathleen said, amen. Spirit beings. Beings who are in the very presence of the Almighty God. Beings that have wisdom that outsees the wisdom of man. Beings that have wonderful power. Individuals who are ministers of the Almighty God, carrying out His will in heavenly places. And yet some rose in sin, didn't they? And the Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and reserved them and delivered them into chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. Here are angelic beings, the very presence of God. And what do? They sin and God casts them down from their powerful position. And my friends, now they await nothing more than condemnation in the last day. Remember old King Saul? A great king, or could have been, entered into his position of authority with great humility. The Bible says he was little in his own eyes, but he was lifted up with pride and lifted up with arrogancy, wasn't he? And disobeyed God. When he came back from the destruction of the Amalekites with Agag and the best of the flocks and of the herds, the prophet says this, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15:26. What about a man by the name of Judas? You know, sometimes I think about positions of power and how few people are in those positions. There's only been 46 men who have ever occupied the position of President of the United States. Can you imagine that? And you're one of those 46? There were only 12 men originally selected to be apostles. Out of all men upon the face of the earth, who are going to be hand-chosen ambassadors of Jesus, and you get to be one of them. What an honor. And yet the Bible says that Judas had to be replaced, didn't he? Who by transgression fell, the Bible says, that he might go to his own place. Do a little study on that sometime. What does that mean? He went to his own place. It is a place that he created for himself. And yet he was replaced by a man by the name of Matthias, wasn't he? He loses that lofty position and now he becomes nothing more than a traitor among the apostles. A loss of reputation, a loss of position. Sometimes the prophets are punishment from God. Somebody made mention of Nebuchadnezzar in Bible class. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. Ruler of a world empire, was he not? One day he walks out into his palace and he begins to look around and see all that he has and he attributes everything that he has to his own doing. And my friends, because of that, Nebuchadnezzar faced punishment, notice. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was what? Lifted up. And his mind was what? Hardened in pride. Then he was deposed from his kingly throne, the Bible says. And they removed his glory from him. And he was driven from among the sons of men. Now notice what happens to him. And his heart was made like unto the heart of beasts. And he made his dwelling among the asses. And they fed him grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Folks, he was driven into the wilderness and lived like an animal for a long period of time. Why? Because of punishment from the Almighty God. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, sometimes God can punish men, even in this life, for their ugly, wicked behaviors. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of those. Notice there's a semicolon at the end of that. The rest of the text says this, until he learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and appointeth over them whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn who's in the position of authority, and it's God. Another punishment, wage, if you will, of the wicked is physical death, isn't it? Anybody remember Jezebel? A queen of Israel, the wife of Ahab, the daughter of Ethbaal. I suppose that she was a strikingly beautiful woman, but she was just as wicked as she could be, wasn't she? Listen to her end. And they went out to bury her. Now notice this. But, notice, they found no more of her than her skull and her feet and what? The palms of her hands. Now she had fallen out of a window. And the horses had come and trampled upon her. Because there was a time when her dead body was laying out there in the streets. And that's why these individuals were commanded to go bury her. She is the wife of a king. But when they get there, all they find are skull, feet, and hands. These individuals go back in and they tell the individual what they found. And he says this, "This is the word of the Lord, spoken by Elijah the Tishbite in the portion of Jezreel. Shall the dogs eat the body of Jezebel?" Now listen to this next statement. This just blows my mind. "For the carcass of Jezebel shall be" what? "Dung in the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." I want you to think about what happens after dogs eat. I'm not going to go into it. You're grown enough to know. But isn't that what he says? "She shall be" what? "Dung in the face of the field in Jezreel." That's what happened to her body. That was her punishment from God. God didn't want a burial place where the body of Jezebel could rest. He didn't want a place where individuals could go and say, you know, right there's where Jezebel is. No, she wasn't. She was spread as dung in the field. Physical punishment by God. There was another man also who was smitten with himself, wasn't he? A man by the name of King Herod. Lifted himself up when he was praised as being a god. And the Bible says, immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not the glory. And he was eaten with worms. And what? And gave up the ghost. Folks, physical death can come upon the wicked as a wage. Wickedness pays wages to those who practice it. Now sometimes An individual may only earn one form of payment. Maybe it's the loss of reputation. Maybe it's a natural consequence that you have to experience because of your wickedness. Sometimes individuals will earn three or four or five of the payments, won't they? But you want to know what? Some people don't earn any wages for their wickedness in this world. But guess what? A payday is coming. A payday is coming. And folks, it's that ultimate payday. The wages of sin is what? Death. And we're talking about the second death. The Bible says, "And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's coming a day when the wicked, those that know not God, will suffer the vengeance of the eternal fires of hell. Payday is coming. As I was thinking about how to conclude this lesson, an interesting thought came to my mind. Meaning a wage is something that is given to you because you what? You earned it. You deserve it. But I want you to listen. Wickedness pays its wages, but those wages come at an extremely high cost, don't they? Folks, before we engage in sin, before we engage in wickedness, we need to stop and we need to contemplate, don't we? The wages that you and I are going to receive because of those evil actions. Warnings like this from Scripture ought to cause all of us to do everything we can do to live as holy and godly and pure as we possibly can. But here's a thought. If you've not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you're not pure, you're not holy, and you're not godly. And you need to be. The steps of salvation are simple, aren't they? Hear the Word, believe in Jesus as the Christ, repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, and be washed in the waters of baptism in order to have your sins forgiven. Totally, completely cleansed. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Are you not cleansed? Do you need to be today? Dear Christian, what about you? Remember, there's consequences to wickedness, and the ultimate one is death, unless we're prepared to meet our God. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?